great is your faithfulness. But it's the next verse that lifts us out when we're trying to be authentic in pray and praise while still acknowledging the affliction. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. My portion isn't deliverance from temporal circumstances, but the author of the circumstances. He's my inheritance and my reward. And this is help for praying through difficulty when we have a debt of praise that we owe God for his grace that he gives us every morning.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. As you are, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Sing verse 1 again.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
This morning seems, for me, I don't know about the rest of you, that's not why I'm up here right now, though, really. I just wanted to say that God is good. I'd been praying. A few months ago, I started praying for God to give me things to do for people. And the first thing that happened was the poison hemlock that I noticed that I got to alert everybody about. But then this week, over the last week or so, I've gotten to know Teresa and her husband, Jeff. And this couple, it was made known to me, have some deep abiding issues in their lives. And so I'd like to pray for them. I've put it across our prayer so you kind of know what's going on. So anyway, let's pray. Oh, you who sees the dark places of our hearts, who knows our pasts, our presents, and our futures. You who are God Almighty, our Creator, we come to you. And we lift up Jeff and Teresa to help me to breathe. Father, I thank you for bringing them into my building. I thank you for the willingness of Teresa to share. But Lord, you know the whole of what is going on. You know the sin that is there on both sides, how this happened, all of those things. And God, you know where their hearts are. I thank you that I know that Teresa loves you. It's obvious that she is your child. But Father, I just ask that you would bring the truth out into light in their lives, those things that they need to repent of, both of them, and that you would bring healing and take this new marriage that started out so rocky and turn it to one that will glorify you. We pray for a miracle here, Lord God, in their lives, that the things that have bound them, that they would truly be set free from, that healing would happen in their lives emotionally, mentally, Lord, and in this marriage, that they would become the godly husband and the godly wife that they need to be. And Father, I ask for protection where protection is needed. And if necessary, that the legal system would come in and take hold of those that need to be held accountable. But Father, we do ask most of all for you to move in their lives. We all come to you so broken. They need you, Lord. So I plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead for them. Remember your daughter. And Lord, I don't know if Jeff's saved, but if he is, remember your son. But God, I pray that you would make them whole, to walk in this life as whole before their families, that they might bear witness of your great healing, majestic power, how you save and you change our lives, how you take our rotten, perverse hearts and you bring them to life. You give us hearts of stone that are rocky and hard and hurt, and give us lives, hearts of flesh that love and wrap around others and also bring healing to them. Let this be the mark of their marriage, Lord, as they surrender to you, in Jesus' name.
What gift of grace?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and doubtless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. And oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, thy Savior, he will stay. And I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I owe. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. And oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, a price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever. though the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I hope he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, and all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. 'Cause when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Brothers and sisters, Christ has come. Christ has conquered. Christ has been crucified, is risen, resurrected, reigning, and returning. And because he has come, all the promises of God have found their supreme fulfillment in the coming of the God-man, Jesus. The price has been paid to fulfill every promise of God in Jesus. And Jesus is the proof that every future promise of God will certainly be fulfilled. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things freely? Jesus has come. He has fulfilled every promise of God in Scripture. The promise of the serpent crusher from Genesis 3. The promise of the righteous seed that would come. The promise of the true and forever King. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, who would crush the enemy, who would turn back the curse, who would ransom for himself a people, for himself, for all eternity. And the coming fulfillment of that promise, the full and final inheritance. It's been proven, it's been purchased, it's secure. So we work with confidence, we pray with confidence, we praise with confidence, we disciple our children with confidence, we love our spouse with confidence, we live with confidence that no word of God in Scripture is idle. None of his words fall to the ground. None of them are not fulfilled, but every one is yes in Jesus. There can be no doubt that his plans for us are good. He will fulfill and keep every promise of God. What supreme confidence, what supreme courage, what supreme faith and boldness we ought to have because of Jesus, who has come, who has conquered, who is reigning and is returning. Yes to every promise of God in Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and and spoke your name into the night. And then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that filled the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. 'Cause Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And oh God, you are my living hope. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. And he wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great! How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Name above. A name above all names. My heart will sing, great is our God.
Numbers, I believe 21:4, and the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years after they had sinned over and over again. And number 4 says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, for everyone who is bitten, who when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This was a foreshadowing of Jesus. When you look upon him and call upon him to be saved, you will live, and death will lose its grip on you.
Name above all names. The name above all names, you're worthy of all praise. Yes, my heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names. His name above all names. Worthy of all praise. And yes, my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Well, I just want to lift up a praise report for our Tommy, 22 years old. You might remember 3 or 4 short weeks ago, all of us were praying deeply for Tommy. He was in a very dark place. And just a testament to the power of prayer, that even that day, even later that afternoon, that we all prayed for him, a miracle happened, and he came to church for the very first time. He ended up going to the men's group later that week. He's come out of his funk, and he's back among the living with hope. And he's been coming over. He's been working for me this last 2 weeks. He's had some limited joy, and he's not a super joyful person, but to see him crack a smile is like, it's like us just falling down in laughter, uncontrollable laughter for him. So it's pretty awesome what God did in the power of prayer. And so thank you for that. And I want to lift up another prayer request. So this week, my sisters and I'm from a family of four, three sisters, older than me, go figure. And we've gotten along really well for the most part, the last 50-some years. And we're planning a trip out of the country for next year to honor our father who passed away a couple years ago. And one of my sisters has some resentments and doesn't want to go on the trip. And so that just kind of came out this week in some texts. And so I just asked all of our church family to pray for Terry, my sister Terry, and for the siblings that that a miracle will happen and her heart will be softened, and that the resentments will be let go, and she'll decide to join us on this trip and honor my dad, and just to be soft in her heart and to have forgiveness and to let go and to hit the reset button. So I just ask for the family's prayer, our church family's prayer in that. Thank you.
How great is our God? It's how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Yes, how great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. You are so great, God, the greatest that we could even possibly begin to fathom or imagine. And so this morning we give you all the worship and praise and all the glory that you deserve, and just praise you for the faithfulness in our lives. Even when we don't see it and even when we can't feel it, God, we know that you're working and you have such a beautiful plan. And so help us to just be faithful in following you and in trusting in that plan that you have for our lives, God. So we praise you and love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
No. I think I'll just...
Sure.
Yeah. Thanks.
We have the privilege and the blessing to hear from Brother Ken bring the word today. Thank you, brother. And I want to just pray for this, brothers. You can, as I'm sure most of you know, or all of you by now, he has tremendous physical affliction and suffering, and he's serving in spite of it. So just want to thank this brother for serving the body in this way, for bringing the word in spite of the struggle and the obstacles. And he has every reason to say no, to bow out to not do this, and yet he's courageously serving. So, amen. Yeah, a round of applause would be appropriate at this moment. So, and I just want to commend this brother as an example just of a faithful man who is pressing on through suffering and is serving and is honoring King Jesus regardless of what his circumstances may be. So, Lord, thank you for this testimony and example of faithfulness. Lord, bless our brother. We pray for healing and strength in his physical body. She would give him relief from his suffering, that your power would work mightily even in his weakness, even in this moment. Lord, even as Paul, who suffered with thorns in the flesh and were not removed because you had a greater plan and a greater purpose and a greater blessing in store for him and for all of us, even here today in this moment, who were blessed because of his suffering. Lord, let that be true of Ken as well. Lord, may he be blessed through his suffering. May we be blessed through his suffering. Yes, may he have a special anointing and a special power of God even today because of the thorn in the flesh that he struggles with. Bless him. Give him a clear mind. Let him be led and anointed by your Holy Spirit for the blessing and edification of your people. And may he experience the blessing of God in that. May his cup be filled up. May he be encouraged and built up as he sees the good that you do through him. Bless him now, we pray. And bless your people. Give us hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name.
Well, that was quite a welcome, I must say. Is this on? Can everybody hear me okay? All right. The passage I'm going to speak on today is 1 John 3, 4 to 10. And I've titled it, The Believer in Sin. And I'm going to, even though Stephen said a marvelous prayer over me, I myself am going to pray. Because believe me, I need prayer. Dear Lord, it is such an honor today, and in all humility, I am grateful that this congregation would lift me up and allow me to bring the word to them. I pray that you give me knowledge beyond my wisdom and the ability to speak straight to the hearts of everyone who is in here, to the importance of the message that I am delivering for them today. This is what it is all about. This is why John went to all the effort to outline this. This is our antidote to sin. And we have to grasp it. We have to understand it. We have to live it in order to become the people that God wants us to be in our time, such as now. And so I ask that you put a blessing over this service and everyone is here, so that they would walk away enriched by the word that is given today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to start off with a quote from a person by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Polly said, "These people will know who he is, Ken." I'm surprised you don't know who he is. Well, you know, I don't travel the same roads all the time. But apparently, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in Westminster Chapel in London for over 30 years. Over 30 years this guy was there. So this is what he says. It is people who have the deepest understanding of sin and what it means who have the greatest understanding and appreciation of the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. A superficial view of sin leads to a superficial view of salvation and to a superficial view of everything else. So, who was this guy? Well, he was zealous for God and the gospel. He was a logical man because he was also a medical doctor. He was Welsh, and he had a fire in him. And as a pastor, he personified kindness. His enthusiasm was total and infectious, and always put to godly use in order to grow Christ's kingdom and cheer and encourage the faithful. He was a gospel Christian, or a global Christian, long before most other evangelists. He loved to laugh and make jokes. His curiosity never left him to the benefit of the gospel. His childhood love of history informed his ministry. His preaching was timeless, remaining utterly relevant for the 21st century. Well, this is a man that practiced his righteousness. This was a man who put God first and wanted everybody else to know that that's what he did. And so that's how he can say what he said with conviction. And so the passage we're going to read today is 1 John 3, 4-10. Would anybody like to read that? Any volunteers? Yes. Thank you. Is there a translation? Whichever one she says.
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
So, John makes it pretty clear that sin is open rebellion against God. He even calls it lawlessness. There should be a slide up there of a comparison of verses that parallel each other. Is that right? Okay. So in 3:4, sin is serious because it rebels against God. And then the parallel in verse 8 is sin is serious because it originates with the devil. Verse 5, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to take away sin. And the parallel in 8, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to destroy the works of the devil. In 6, a true Christian does not live in sin. And in 9, a true Christian cannot live in sin. In 7, a true Christian practices righteousness. And in 10, a true Christian practices righteousness and love. Okay? And that was taken from John Stott, from the Epistles of John. The Apostle John is not talking about the breaking of a commandment, but open rebellion against God by the habitual practice of sin. Why is a right knowledge of sin at the root of all saving Christianity? Has anybody got an answer for that? Why is a right knowledge of sin at the root of all saving Christianity? Okay.
I think because if we don't know what we're saved from, we don't even know that we need saving.
Right on.
We have to start from a place.
Uh-huh, yeah. And so why does John start at this point? If we don't believe that what we are doing is sin, then we probably don't think that we need a Savior. R.C. Riles writes in his book, Holiness, that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. If a man does not realize the dangerous nature of his soul's disease, you cannot wonder if he is content with false or imperfect remedies. So, what do we need? We need to have a biblical view of sin. We need to know what sin is. And sin is rebellion against God. It is war with God. It's an attack on God. And in order to overcome that, what do we need? We need a Savior. Whoever said that is absolutely 100% correct. We need a Savior. And who is that Savior? Jesus Christ. Yes. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us of all sin." He is the propitiation of our sin. In verse 5, John proclaims that John the Baptist had proclaimed. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was without sin. He was to be the perfect, spotless lamb. Jesus did not fall under original sin. Does anybody know why? Right, he was not born of Adam and Eve. So, he did not fall under that curse. In 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without a blemish or spot." And it was because of the virgin birth that preserved him from original sin. Also, how many years did Jesus live? 33 years. And guess what? He never sinned. And do you know why he never sinned? Because he lived in complete obedience to his Father. Now, I can't even go 10 minutes without having a sinful thought or something. So, 33 years in complete obedience to his Father. And who was his Father? God. His enemies could not even convict him of sin. And it shows that in John 8, verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He asked. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? In verse 6 and 7, it says, true Christians do not live in sin. There are not two types of Christians. A true Christian practices righteousness just as Jesus was righteous in his behavior. If we are not practicing righteousness, then we are not feeding our souls the right way. We are not growing. In addictions, they have Alcohol Anonymous, they have all sorts of places where you go, and what you are trying to do is you are trying to find the right way to practice things to better your life. There's an old story that if you've got an evil dog and a good dog, the one you feed gets stronger and is able to kill the one that's weak. So if you are not practicing righteousness and feeding the good dog, then you are making the good dog weak. And if you're feeding the bad dog's getting stronger. And with that analogy, what's going to happen is that you're going to kill off the good dog. Practice is what makes perfect. You can't get perfect without practice. In sports, if you play baseball. How many of you ever played Little League? All right. Were you able to get the ball and throw it to first base when you first got on the field? Probably not. I mean, you got to learn to catch it. Then you got to learn how to step into it and throw it. You know, me, myself, I wasn't very good at baseball, but I was great in football. Yeah, I didn't know I was great in football until after I practiced, and I found out during my practicing that I had skills. And so I ended up, when I was living in Montreal, being the most valuable player on my football team. And then when I moved to St. Thomas, Ontario, after a few years, I went out to play football, and the coach says, well, what position do you play? And I said, I play tight end, middle linebacker, and punter. And he laughed. He laughed at me. The first game of the season, I was on the field, and I was playing, guess, tight end, middle linebacker, and punter. After the first game of the season against our crosstown rivals, he came up to me and he said, I want to thank you for the game you played. You caught 8 passes for over 157 yards. You made 9 individual tackles off their 33 offensive plays. And I was punter, and I said, thanks. I knew what I could do, but I needed to have somebody else to have confidence in me. And when I was in Montreal, before I even moved up there, I used to go to the field all by myself, and I would kick the football for hours trying to make, you know, when you're punting a football, the thing that you want to get length on a football is height and a nice spiral. If you can get that, you can punt the ball. One day on this team that I was on, that we were playing in the mud, and it was just back and forth. I think the score ended up to be 10-7 or something like that. But I kicked, in that muddy rain, a 70-yard punt, which turned the tide because it moved us down to the other end of the field. Well, hang on, my computer died. It didn't die, it just took a moment. How many of you have been involved in apologetics? Okay. Not as many as there used to be in this crowd, but what apologetics is being able to relate the Bible to people and tell them a story. And my daughter was involved with that. I know a lot of other people were involved in that here, and they did rather well. But you didn't get that without practice. And so back in the day, I was one of the teachers of the apologetic groups, and I had to study my behind off to be able to come up to give them accurate information in the presentation so that they could go ahead and do what they needed to do to become good at that. You cannot be righteous without practicing righteousness. It's about practicing righteousness that's the important things. Don't follow the example, do as I say, not as I do. You cannot accept Christ as Savior without submitting to Him as Lord, which leads us to the opposite in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. True Christians cannot live in sin. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John says that a child of God cannot sin. Does he mean that we no longer desire to sin or have to struggle against it? We have to struggle against it. We all still have the desire to sin. But what makes the difference between those that are sinning and those that aren't sinning? Practice not sinning. Practice righteousness. Verse 9 tells us that God's seed is in those who are born of God. Therefore, they cannot practice sinning. Verse 10 sums up the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. This is evident. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor are the ones who does not love his brother. In verse 10, it's crucial to understand the entire passage. John wants us to be able to identify the children of God and the children of the devil by observing their behavior. To do that, he again paints it in black and white, with no gray areas. His point is that those who are truly born of God practice righteousness. Those who are of the devil, the only other category, do not practice righteousness. God has put his seed in us, but it takes time for that seed to grow and mature and bear fruit. Even Jesus came into this world as a baby. He needed to be nurtured, he needed to be taken care of, he needed to be fed. He needed all of those things in order to become big, strong, and mature in strength. My conclusion is, it isn't enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Your behavior and habits must define you as one who belongs to Christ by lives through his example. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you today for bringing us together. We thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We thank you for not only giving us the means, but by putting the will to learn those means inside of us. We thank you that you gave us free will, but with that, an obligation to not sin, but to do the righteous thing and follow your example. And we ask that you continue to do that, to help us to grow stronger, to help us to be able to proclaim your saving grace to the world out there that is suffering and is under the delusion that sin is no big deal. But sin is a big deal. And we have to look at sin as being a big deal, and we have to turn away from it and run towards you and the examples that you led to help us to be able to lead righteous lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to enter in a time of communion next. In the back, we have a table with the elements on it. So as we're singing this song, feel free to leave your seat at any time. Grab the bread and the wine or the juice and bring it back to your seat. And then we'll lead in communion together and take the elements together. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. I sing like never before, and oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. I sing like never before. worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and O my soul, worship His holy name. I sing like never before, and O my soul, your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, I'll worship His holy name. I sing like never before. And O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Oh, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Amen. So communion, I believe, ought to be a sobering reminder to us of the perfect life that Jesus lived and the perfect death He died in our place. And so let us just think about that for a moment. Christ, the perfect one, the only sinless man in all of history, He went to the cross for us, right? And not only that, but He was mocked by sinners. He was reviled as evil by evil creatures. He who is the source of all righteousness, the Son of God, was called a son of Satan. He was jeered at. He was mocked. He was slapped in the face. The King of all creation slapped across the face. He was humiliated with the humiliation that we deserved. And He was hung on a tree as a criminal to die for criminals. So let this bread and this cup be a sobering reminder to us of that incredible compassion, that incredible kindness and mercy and patience that Christ had for us as He endured from sinners a sinner's death. And so let me read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And that is the point of all this, right? He's made us His children. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible exchange, what a gift. So let us in thankfulness partake together.
Amen. Well, thank you once again, Ken, for being such a beautiful example of faithfulness in and through suffering. Particularly, as most of you guys are aware, Ken and Polly, just just came back from a cross-country drive, or grieving a loss of a family member. So they've been through a lot. So him being here and serving us in this way is incredible. So thank you, brother. Thank you both for being such incredible examples of faithfulness and practicing righteousness. And Paul tells us in Romans 13:7. It's a very, I'm very fond of this passage. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. That's not my favorite part. I'm getting to that. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I love that part about render to all what is due them, honor to whom honor. And I want this body to be a body that does that, that practices that, that those to whom honor is due, we honor them. We recognize faithfulness. We recognize obedience. We recognize Christ-likeness. We honor that. We praise it. We encourage it. And we're a body that is a shining example of that. And there, Ken is and Polly are one of those that's on my heart in this moment. But also, you know, there's a couple that is kind of unsung heroes in this body. And it's Matt and Karen Lyons. They're really unsung heroes in that they serve in the unseen ways. Oh, you rascal! see what I'm saying? As soon as the spotlight's on him, you know, he kills the power, kills the mic. But Matt and Karen, like, faithfully serve this body week after week after week, setting up, cleaning up, helping in anything that is needed, always showing up. And I also just, many of you probably are not aware of this, but if you like having toilet paper, if you like having paper towels, if you like having cups, if you like having a plate to eat on and a fork to eat food with, that's coming courtesy of the Lions, because they've sponsored all those ordinary items that we need and that we use, and they've done it without any, you know, not without being asked, without recognition, without honor. And today, I want you to know that, again, these are faithful brothers and sisters who look just like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, right? That was a key moment in the Gospels, because it shows so clearly the heart of God, shows what was coming, and his people ought to serve as Christ has served us, right? And Matt and Karen are just shining examples of that kind of heart. So I just want to honor them and acknowledge them and thank you for your faithfulness. I don't know where Karen, oh, there she is over there. Thank you. So, and then there's another individual who is visiting with us this morning. Excuse me. Sorry. Sean, my good friend Sean Whiting is sitting over here on the back left corner. And this is a brother that Larissa and I have known for many years. Him and his wife Paige and their family has committed their life to serving really impoverished children in India that come out of horrible situations. And they have committed themselves and through their ministry, Restoring Hope, to providing physical help, mental and intellectual help in terms of education and college and spiritual discipleship in raising children to know the Lord and serve him. We're honored and privileged to have him here. He is another example of a faithful brother giving his life for the kingdom of God. And so honor is certainly due him. So I want to take the chance, because I don't know when he'll be here again, to honor you, Sean, for your faithfulness in the kingdom. So if you have opportunity, introduce yourself to this brother. You'll be blessed. Also, I just want to give thanks that our sister Jerry is here this morning. We have really missed you. It's always a joy and encouragement in my heart to see you here with us and to have you, you know, with your family. So another example of a woman and a man who have suffered a lot and trusted Jesus in that, and radiate beauty and grace and blessing and compassion and kindness, and are incredibly generous to this body. Again, kind of behind the scenes, most of you don't know, but they do what they can when they can with their money and their time. And just want to thank you guys, because it's a hard situation and you guys are faithful in that. So bless you guys too. So there's a lot of honor that is due a lot of members of this body, and I won't go on anymore because we have future times together to do that. But we're going to move into our shared meal now, and Sammy or Mr. Jaden Dakar is going to pray for the meal, and then we'll close with the doxology. Yeah, see, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for having my back there. Were there any birthdays this week that we can celebrate and acknowledge? Miss Sonia Davenport? Sonia Davenport? Is that right? When was that? Today. All right. Wow. Perfect. Perfect. Miss Sonia Davenport. We have one in the back. A Schmidt. Oh, Silas. That was it yesterday, Silas, or Friday? Mr. Silas Anderson. Okay. Any others? Okay. So we're going to sing happy birthday to them. And the last line, we celebrate you, because that is the objective in honoring and celebrating each member of the body, praising God for the gift they are, honoring them for the gift they are as part of the body. Because the body is better because of each member of the body and all that the ways that they make it stronger and more diverse and more beautiful. So Sonia and Silas, let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sonia and Silas. We celebrate you.
All right, then just one final announcement before we pray. Parents, please remember your children 7 and up, please, or 6 and below, rather, please make sure that they're directly supervised, especially when they're outside, but anywhere on the property. Also, the pool patio area, we're requesting that the children of all ages stay out of there, as well as this landscaping area here with the ponds. It's been a source of a lot of drama. So we're trying to mitigate that and have a peaceful afternoon for everybody. So, and then parents, please accompany your young children through the line so that we can make sure the portions and everything are appropriate. So, with that said, I'm going to hand it off to Jaden to pray. We'll sing the doxology and close.
Okay. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship together, Lord, and that we were able to grow wisdom and love for you, Lord, today. I ask, Lord, you can just bless this food and also bless our conversations, Lord, that just all will go well today and that we could just have a fun, enjoyable time. Amen.